As we continue our study through the book of Revelation, I would ask you to turn there with me again this morning to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, the Apostle John, writing from his exile, says, "After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Again they said, "Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slaves, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Okay, so here we see in this chapter several things that I would like to draw out from this text this morning that would serve us as a backdrop in understanding what's going on here. First of all, we see that it is the marriage supper of the Lamb, that all those who are called by Christ are now called to come to him. It is the consummation of that which was promised them. We as believers in Christ have been promised that one day we will be joined with him. And in fact, we already are. We've been given the Holy Spirit, what? As a pledge, as an engagement ring. But the full consummation of that has not come, will not come, will not be experienced or enjoyed until we sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb and are joined with him finally, truly, really, in such a way that sin is gone from that relationship. Nothing will hinder our enjoyment of that relationship with Christ. It will be bliss and only bliss. That's the first thing we see here, is that the saints of God are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Secondly, I would point out to you that this bride that's been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb has been corrupted by the great harlot. She is a stained and polluted and corrupted bride. And then thirdly, I would point out to you that the multitude in the heavens rejoice at the judgment of God against the ones who corrupted and polluted His bride, as is only fitting. Amen? So the first thing we see in this vision of the marriage supper of the Lamb, I would point out to you, they start out saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. True and righteous. There is nothing wrong. There is nothing wicked or evil in the fact that God judges His enemies and destroys them. God is not malicious. He is righteous and just. This is perfect justice. He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. The whole earth lies under the sway of the evil one. And He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Alleluia. And skipping down into verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. What a great thing to see finally the dreadful culmination of events where the wicked are judged, and we see the power of God destroying His enemies. For the Lord God omnipotent reminds us of that incredible orchestration that Handel wrote on the Messiah. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. And scarcely a person can stay in their seat during that Alleluia chorus. It's as if you are moved spontaneously to get up. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. This is the great and glorious moment when the Lamb draws His bride to Himself and all of heaven rejoices in a moment of glory. This is what we've been waiting for with anticipation for all of the ages. The bride joined with her bridegroom. When a man and a woman are joined in marriage, in this life even, the world celebrates and rejoices. Why is that? Even amongst unbelievers, there is a joyful celebration at this event. The whole world knows that this is something that needs to be celebrated. Why? Because God has put it in our hearts to recognize intuitively that there, in a marriage between a man and a woman, is a physical and finite representation and demonstration of the mystery that exists between Christ and His church. And it is something most worthy and deserving of celebration, the most joyful event that is possible in this life. God has placed it in every man's heart. It is not as though men came up with the institution of marriage first and then God seized it and used it as a means of illustrating the union of Christ and His church. No, it's exactly the other way around. Marriage is by God's design because this is how He has chosen to give a finite and human representation of that mystery that exists between Christ and His church. Even in the Old Testament, God refers to Himself as the husband of His people. In the book of Hosea, He writes, "And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband." Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If in this life, our marriage ranks as the highlight of our earthly lives. How fitting is the comparison to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we see here that the guests to this marriage supper of the Lamb are rejoicing also, that all of the angels are joining in and rejoicing as well. Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. There will be rejoicing at this feast because they recognize the blessedness of this event. They recognize that here these people, this bride of Christ who is now joined with her bridegroom, are blessed forevermore, as happy as a person could possibly be, with nothing to interfere any longer. And the next thing is that the Lamb's bride was a corrupted bride. For true and righteous are her judgments, in verse 2, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. Whenever we witness a man and a woman being joined in marriage, we prefer to think of the man and woman who have kept themselves pure and undefiled. The image of an adulterer or an adulteress joining himself or herself to a husband or wife who has kept themselves pure is offensive and repugnant to our senses. We think such a thing ought not to be, that there is something very wrong and distasteful in such an arrangement. Yet that is precisely the case with the bride of Christ. That Christ knowingly took to himself a bride who had been corrupted by the great harlot. He knew all this ahead of time. His bride was precious to him before she was his bride. He knew that she was the one who was betrothed to him, and he also knew that she would become corrupted and defiled by this great harlot who seduces and defiles and corrupts this earth. But he promises this. In Hosea chapter 2, I will take from your mouth the name of the Baals, and they will be remembered by you no more. Just after our congregational confession of sin, the portion of Scripture that I read to you as a part of our consolation is from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 54 says this, "Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. You will not be ashamed for your corruption and your defilement and your pollution, because what? Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth. I have taken it away," he says to us. "I have taken it to myself, relieved you of the burden of the guilt of that shame." And it gets even better, but I'd get ahead of myself if we get to that yet. Then thirdly, we see that the multitudes in heaven rejoice at the destruction of the great harlot. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, "Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." And a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." If we were reading a novel and we read the end first, and in the end it said, "And they were joined together as husband and wife, and they lived happily ever after." And then we went back to the beginning and we read how the bride was corrupted and defiled by those who wanted nothing other than to ruin the happiness and the bliss of those two. of the hero and the heroine and had plotted all along the way against them, laying traps for them, lying to them, deceiving them. We couldn't help but hate those villains. In our minds, those who contributed would be guilty of the most vile crime imaginable, the spoil of a soul. And so then, if as a part of the epilogue, after the wedding celebration, we read that the groom then went out and gathered together all those who had plotted against his bride and had contributed to her defilement and her corruption and her pollution, and had thrown them into prison or hung them from the gallows, we couldn't help but clap our hands and rejoice together. Yes, they got what they deserved, and that's what we are reading in this text. They got theirs. That's precisely what we read here. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns, and he has judged the great harlot. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants, which she shed. Alleluia, they say, as the smoke of the great harlot, as she is burning in the fires of hell, ascends. And that too, dear ones, will be a pleasing aroma in the nostrils of our omnipotent God. The everlasting burning of the enemies of God. Perhaps some of you are old enough to remember Paul Harvey. And now, here's the rest of the story. In verse 9 we read, "Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Yes, they are blessed. Without the rest of the story, we are still left with the feeling of loss and disappointment. Yeah, we read, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Here, dear ones, the groom has come and taken away the spoiled garments of his bride, and has given to her new clothes to wear, which is the gown of purity. He didn't just give her back her lost righteousness. No, something even better. He gives to his bride a righteousness which he secured. He went out and sacrificed himself for his bride. Is there a better end to this love story? Greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friend. Is it fitting that the angels in heaven rejoice mightily at this marriage supper? In describing this event earlier, while he was still on this earth, Jesus says in Luke chapter 15, as the tax collectors and the sinners were all around him, the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he also goes on to give us that very famous parable of the prodigal son. But we read here, likewise there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Albert Barnes, in commenting on this passage, writes, it is a principle of human nature that the recovery of an object in danger of being lost affords much more intense joy than the quiet possession of many that are safe. This our Savior illustrated by the case of the lost sheep and of the piece of silver. It might also be illustrated by many other things. Thus we rejoice most in our health when it is recovered after a dangerous disease. We rejoice over a child rescued from danger or disease more than over those who are in health or safety. We rejoice that property has been saved in the midst of a great fire or the tempest more than over much more property that has not been in danger. This feeling our Lord represents as existing in heaven when he writes, likewise, or in like manner, or on the same principle, there is joy in heaven among the angels of God. Heavenly beings are thus represented as rejoicing over those who repent on earth. They see the guilt and danger of people. They know what God has done for the race, and they rejoice at the recovery of any from the guilt and ruins of sin. One sinner, one rebel against God, however great may be his sins or however small, if a sinner, he must perish unless he repents. And they rejoice at his repentance because it recovers him back to the love of God and because it will save him from eternal death. And so, dear ones, here is the beauty of the story. That Christ has come into this world to fetch back his lost sheep. He redeems them from the fall, clothing them with a righteousness that he has won on their behalf. This is what we celebrate at Christmas time, the advent of that Savior. Dear ones, this is the reason for rejoicing at Christmas. It was for this reason that Jesus Christ, our Lord, came to earth. And so will you resolve then, as those who have been purchased out of corruption and defilement, to walk in purity and holiness of life. For what dreadful thing, what more dreadful thing can you ever think of, can you ever conceive, than a groom that would go to such great lengths for his bride, only to have his bride slip back into her adultery? Will you bow your heads with me as we pray that God would keep us and sustain us in the midst of this corrupt and perverse generation? Father, we are thankful to you that you have overcome the craft and the might of the evil one for us, that you have taken away our shame, that you give us your righteousness, a righteousness which we have not earned, which we do not deserve, but nevertheless you give it to us freely. And so freely we can come to you, freely we can call you our Father and Jesus our brother. I pray that you would make every heart here serious in waging war against sin and death and the flesh and the devil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.